Thank you, Pete.
Morning. Morning, everyone. Last week at Otama, we prayed for Bob here at the front row, going into surgery this past week. And here he is, bounced back, looking good as ever. Wow. God is good in so many ways. So often we forget when we ask him something to say thank you. I want to say thank you. God, we thank you for your touch on Bob. We thank you for the skill of the surgeon. And Lord, we pray that this healing that's inside will be completed in Jesus' name. We want to say thank you, Lord, for your goodness upon him. Amen. Amen. Merle is sort of looking a little second hand at the moment. She found some ice to slip on. So we continue to ask, and I encourage her to pray that she might get well also.
Can I just add to that?
Yes.
When Merle had her little slip and dislocated her shoulder, she was coming into Bible and schools, and the words of wisdom that day were, if you fall, your friend can help you up. But if you fall without having a friend nearby, you really are in trouble. So I didn't expect her to take it so literally.
How true. If at any time you feel that my files are getting old and musty, please send me new material. But here's for today. A husband and wife had each died and gone to heaven. As they were walking the streets of heaven one day, the husband couldn't get over how beautiful everything was. The presence of God, all the angels and choirs, and all the colors. And finally, he turned to his wife and said, "Honey, do you recall down on earth how you had us eat all that healthy food stuff? You know, no fried chicken, no gravy, no sugar." And the wife said, "Yes." Husband replied, "Do you realize we could have been here about 10 years earlier if you wouldn't have done that?" As we go out there afterwards, you can be sure there's not a lot of health food out there. It's all good. It'll help us to get to heaven quick. First John 4 tells us that God is love. We all know that. God is love. And we've been looking at over these weeks, started last week, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is called the chapter on love, or the love chapter. Well known to most who love God. I mean, a very familiar passage, true? Probably we could quote it, we might have learned it if we went to Sunday school. But I am discovering that so often with the most familiar passages of Scripture, they're the least worked on. They're known, but not necessarily put into practice. So, God is love. And then we read in 1 Corinthians, love is all these things. If God is love, then we could actually put his name there. God is patient. God is kind. I want to leave the patient one until a little bit later, but to speak on God's kindness, as Ethel was already introduced for us today. In the Passion Translation, thank you, Lynn, love is gentle and consistently kind to all. I don't know about you, but I am challenged by this idea of kindness. What is kindness? It's love in action. Last time we looked at the fact that love is not a feeling, although it produces intense feelings, but love is something we do. Love is an action. So, there's a story about kindness. Jesus tells the story of three men, and you know this one as well. But I wanted to use this as an illustration of what kindness is like. It uses the story of three men who traveled on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Very notorious road, known for muggers, thieves, robbers. And they all encounter a crime scene, same crime scene. This guy got beaten up, and he's left there naked, bleeding, die. Each of the three men responds in a different way. And one of them, of course, is a Samaritan, as you know. I just wanted to point out that there was a racial tension in those days. There still is in the Middle East, as you know. And in Israel, there's still racial tension. It's nothing new. But in these days, it was between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered to be a mixed race by the religious Jews. The Samaritan would be the most unlikely person to stop and help a Jew. And that's something we miss. Most unlikely. They would sooner blitz right past there than help a Jew. The word Samaritan does not refer to people who lived in that geographical area, by the way. It really comes from a Hebrew Aramaic word I discovered that means keeper of the law. He was a keeper of the law. So the three men, I believe, represent three choices for us as we encounter people in life. So we're going to go through life with one of three attitudes toward people around us, particularly people in pain. The first attitude is to keep my distance. Oh boy. You know, when somebody's going through stuff, so easy to keep our distance. I'll read it to you. This is, by the way, all from Luke 10, this story. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, beat him, left him half dead. And it so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. A religious guy, a priest, sees somebody in trouble, I wonder how many can be like that. Well, keep our distance. A lifestyle of avoidance. How would that work? A lifestyle of avoidance. Or keep my distance. Don't ever get close to people because they might ask you for help. Don't ever get too involved with people. You know, I stand here before you as being guilty of this. You know, I've passed by people on the side of the road, and because, you know, I made a vow a long time ago, I wouldn't pick up people. Dangerous. You know, you don't know what you're going to find or encounter. So you keep on driving past. Does anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Want to get real here this morning? Keep all relationships superficial. Somebody goes through life and they won't let anybody in. We'll keep things at a distance. Keep it all out there. Because if we get close, we might have to get involved. And if we get involved, we might get hurt. Because so often, we've been involved with a painful situation in the past. And so we're never going to get involved with people again. They've let us down. They've betrayed us. Well, I mean, probably everybody in this room has gone through stuff like that. So this guy's walking down the road. He sees this man who's a Jew, being beaten, mugged, left for dead on the side of the road. And he says, I'll just keep my distance. Go on my business on the other side of the road. And that's a good religious person would do that. Particularly a priest. Might even be a minister. Easy to do. The second person is what we call curious but uninvolved. In the same way, this is verse 32, in the same way a Levite also came there. He was a temple assistant. And he went over, looked at the man, then walked by on the other side. He went over to him, checked him out, looked at him, saw what was going on and said, uh-oh, I'm out of here. Another religious person. It's even worse. He sees the man victimized, laying there, beaten, half dead, naked, bleeding to death, looks at him, stares at him, and then walks away. Wow, not going to get involved. You know, so often it's easy to look at something and say, you know, you actually see it, and then say, well, I'm not going to be involved in that one. So it's a bit like that when we love to talk about other people's problems. You know, we know people have got a problem, so we talk about the problem, but we don't necessarily go there and fix it, help to deal with it in some way. Third response is by the Samaritan. treat others how I want to be treated. Verse 33. A Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man. When he saw him, his heart was filled with compassion. That's the operative word for today. His heart was filled with compassion. Now, if we want to grow in love, and I know that we pray ourselves, for ourselves, we pray for others that we will become more and more like Jesus, more and more like God. Is that our prayer? That's what we really want, isn't it? You're allowed to say yes. It's okay to do that in church. That's what we really want, to be more and more like Jesus. Or we could even say more and more like a Samaritan. Have compassion. If we're going to grow in our walk with God, if we're going to change in that way, then we're going to have to learn a lifestyle of kindness. Because that's exactly what Jesus... All the people that the social sets of the day rejected. Lepers, prostitutes, people that hung out in bars. All of those people were friends of Jesus. Out of his kindness, out of his compassion. That's a little bit different from our religiosity, isn't it? It really is. Well, the Good Samaritan did, I think, four things that I need to do. And maybe you need to do if we're going to learn to be kinder, more loving people. First one is to start seeing the needs of people around us. You know, they're there, all around us. Maybe even sitting right beside us at the moment. But there's needs everywhere. And kindness always begins with our eyes. We've got to have a shift of focus. Because sometimes we see these things hiding in plain sight. The needs and the brokenness and the hurting, and it's there. We just don't see it. Either we're too busy. That's a way not to see it. We're distracted. Or we just haven't got a vision, a focus that sees it. I remember when I first saw a movie that some would say you probably shouldn't look at, but it was a sci-fi movie. And it was about this alien who you couldn't see and came through the trees and killed people and things like that. But you couldn't actually see it. But in the movie, if you just shifted your vision, you saw a little ripple in the outline of this alien. And I thought, wow, that is so true. Even about seeing needs around us, we just got to shift our vision a little to be able to see it. Because some people, most of us, put on a very good front. But inside we're broken people. We're hurting people. So we've got to see the needs. And if you're not aware of needs, how can we care about those needs? Very difficult. So when he saw the man's condition, that's what it says. When he, in verse 33, when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. When he saw it. So we want to become a kinder person. We've got to see some needs around us. I may have shared this before, but when I first became aware of something like this, a person very close to me had been victimized and brutalized, and it took me quite a while, but one day I saw the condition of that person. I saw them for the first time, what they're going through, and it was like the Holy Spirit whispered to me, yes, I see you as you are. And it draws compassion out of our heart toward them. It really does. Got to see the needs of other people. There are wounded people everywhere. Everywhere. Look out. Lift your vision. Stop. Focus a bit. Look out for people in need around us who are hurting emotionally, spiritually, financially, in all kinds of ways. Now, some of you today, in fact, probably many of you in this building today, and as part of this parish, you don't need this message. You were born with this. It's hardwired into your DNA to see the needs of others. Some of you just, I tell you, you just go there. I hear about some things as a minister, well, you know, to go and take care of somebody and there's about half a dozen of you been there way before I'd even find out about it. Some of you are wonderful in that regard. In fact, this is a parish that really loves each other and cares for each other. Born with that antenna, automatically sense when people are in need. But some of us, on the other hand, are maybe a bit more like me, a bit more task orientated, a bit more focused on what I'm doing and don't see that. Get distracted, task focused. But if you care, you'll be aware. We've got to just slow down and take some time. So the starting point of kindness is to see with a new set of eyes, if you like. On a scale of, say, 1 to 10, 1 being very, you know, I don't see much of anything going on, I'm just focused on this, to 10 being I'm acutely aware when something happens, where would you put yourself? What number would you give yourself? Don't tell me. Just give yourself a number to yourself. Second thing the Good Samaritan did was identify with people's pain. Verse 33. Finally, another man, a Samaritan, came into the upon the bleeding man, was moved with tender compassion for him. He identified with that. That's compassion. That's what it means. Tender compassion, actually, as I researched this, the word is tender compassion. How do you do that? How do I increase my ability to be a more sensitive and more compassionate person? If sensitivity begins with the eyes, compassion, I believe, begins with the ears. Why do I say that? Because we've got to start listening. We've got to start listening behind what we see. Listen. Listening is the secret of genuine compassion. When we are listening to what God the Spirit is saying, what another person is saying or not saying, but we're hearing and we're listening, our hearts go out because we recognize that need. A man called Joe Bailey wrote a book on grief, and he called it A View from the Hearse. He says this from his experience. He said, I was sitting torn by grief and somebody came along and talked to me about God's dealings of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true, but I was unmoved except to wish that he would go away. And he finally did. Then another one came and sat beside me and he didn't talk at all. He didn't ask me any leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more listening. And when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left, I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Compassion and sympathy involves the ears. Listening is an absolutely critical form of kindness. Having compassion. If we're going to be like God, if we're going to be kind, we've got to learn compassion. You know, God often allows stuff to come into our life. You know, so often we ask the question, why is this happening to me? I guarantee you, most of us said that sometime in our life. Why is this happening to me? I wonder if God allows this stuff to happen to me so that I might become more compassionate toward others who are going through that same stuff or even more so, even worse. I wonder if that's the case. Why don't you just get your act together? I remember hearing so often about good Christian folk meaning so well, getting alongside people with depression. And say, well, look, you just got to have more faith. You just got to believe what the Word says. And basically saying, well, you just got to get your act together. Saying that to a person who's going through clinical depression is just terrible. Quoting Bible verses that people, terrible stuff. They're generally not in a place for that. They generally just need someone that gets beside them. Maybe give them a hug if it's appropriate. Listen to their story. So in terms of compassion, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being I don't have much compassion, to 10 being I have, my heart is torn out of me at everything I see, even a broken bird wing or whatever it might be. Now, I know some people like that. You know, any animal, any human, anything that's broken or hurting, they're there. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate yourself? You know, I think these two are probably the most critical things. Sensitivity and compassion, being able to see, being able to hear. In fact, I'd like to pray right now that these two things would become part of who we are as a people. Lord, we all admit, and I certainly do, that it's difficult to pray about, thinking about this kind of kindness. Perhaps brings me face to face with unkind words that so easily slip out of my mouth, the unkind thoughts, the times when I walk right by opportunities to be kind. To remind the Lord of how much we need your help to make a difference in our lives and the lives of others. Lord, you can cause a new kind of kindness to be a part of our everyday lives. And I pray that this next week you'd help me and you'd help us together to see needs like we've never seen them before. To see them like you see them. We need your help to do that. And I pray that this week you'd help us to have a heart for those needs and have compassion with the struggles that others are going through. And even if we don't know about it in the natural, Lord, that by your Spirit you'd give us words of knowledge to see into that, feel it, to identify with it. God, I ask that you would do this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, you know, if we're serious about becoming a kinder person, being like God, who is kind, we'll start seeing the needs of people. We'll start with some compassion. And the third thing is just don't overthink this. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. If I'm guilty of one thing, and it's quite a lot, ask Ethel, she'll tell you. Sometimes it's kind of putting some things off that I know that I need to do now. And I start to overthink it rather than act on it. Some of you probably don't know anything I'm talking about, but that's just for me. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. He took action. He did it. You know that little flash, little tick, just do it, Nike brand, just do it. He used what he had. Other translations say he dressed the man's wounds with wine and oil. Why? That's what he had on his donkey. Wine would be antiseptic, and the oil would be soothing. It's okay. Then it says he dressed him with bandages. Where did he get the bandages? I'm not too sure that a Samaritan with his donkey would have had a whole lot of first aid on his donkey. The guy he was dealing with was bleeding and didn't have any clothes. The only thing I can assume in this is that he ripped bandages out of his own clothes. And then he put him on his donkey. And we don't sort of think of it like this, but it was about 30 kilometers from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he would have had to walk that with the man on his donkey. Oh, he acted. He didn't just talk about this thing. He did something pretty significant. He did what he could with what he had right at the time. Proverbs 3 says it this way, 27 to 28. Never walk away from someone who deserves help. Your hand is God's hand for that person. Never tell your neighbors to wait until tomorrow if you can help them today. The world is full of wounded people. Every row that you're sitting in probably right now has got wounded people in. I know that. I wonder how many people in their life, in their family, in our circle, are wounded people. Broken inside. Something going on there. May not be wounded physically, but they're wounded emotionally. They need our kindness. They need our love. They need some action. Maybe. So the Good Samaritan teaches two very profound lessons about kindness. If we want to become like this, we must be willing to be interrupted. I mean, he was on a mission. He was going someplace, and this came and interrupted his schedule. I was told once that in the vocation of my choice as a minister, that interruptions are my schedule. I think that's good. And you know, if we're Christ followers, interruptions, maybe that they are our schedule. Maybe they are for that. Love is often very inconvenient. Showing kindness sometimes is the most inconvenient thing. We're in a hurry. We're going someplace. We've got a deadline. We've got things to do, and this opportunity comes up. Always inconvenient. Be willing to be interrupted. Second thing, we've got to be willing to take the risk. That's the most difficult one sometimes. To get involved with someone is a risky thing. Why? Because sometimes they might not be received very well. Sometimes it's a reminder of our own fears. You know, that's, well, so often we don't want to get involved in other people's pain and brokenness because it reminds us of our own pain and brokenness. I feel I should say that this morning. Fear makes us a bit unkind. We tend to deal with our own fears. We need to let God deal with us in love. This is what it says in my Bible. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Matthew 7:12. Always treat others as you would like them to treat you. That's the golden rule. That was what the Samaritan lived by. Treat others as you would like them to treat you. And then the fourth thing here for us today is just do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. That's what he teaches us. Verses 34 and 35. Then the man, the good Samaritan, put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver. The 2 denarii. I don't know how much that is worth, but it's worth quite a bit. And he told him to take care of the man. And he said, if the bill runs higher than that, I'll pay the difference next time I come. In other words, he left his Visa card there and says, if it needs any more, take it off the card. He stayed with him the night. He went the extra. I mean, he took the risk and got involved, and he did whatever it required. Absolutely. What did he gain from doing this? Absolutely nothing. He may have felt good, I don't know. But a Samaritan and a Jew? Oh, wow. That's big. If only I could go back and grab the whole idea behind this, I think it would be so much more significant for me and maybe for you. Isaiah 50, verse 8 says this, if you feed the hungry, by the way, this is the fast that God requires. If you feed the hungry, take care of the needs of those who are troubled, then your light will shine in the dark. And the Lord will always lead you, and He'll satisfy your needs in dry land, and you'll be like a spring that never runs dry. So, here's the question. Who needs our kindness this week? To be like God is to be kind. Just pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for the example of this Samaritan who just demonstrated kindness, demonstrated godlikeness in reaching out to this Jewish man who was so broken, so beat up, and so messed up. Lord, it's a heavy reminder for me, and I trust for my sisters and brothers gathered here today that we could become more and more like you when we become kind. And so I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be that today. In Jesus' name. Ethel, you've got something you'd like to share.
Yeah. Just as Dad was speaking, I was thinking of a few things that come into this kindness area that I think so often we forget about. I was just thinking how good it is for this congregation to have Celine amongst us. She's an amazing lady. And it's so great to see how everyone works with Celine and Ross. Thank you for having Celine in the service. It's really cool. Both Doug and I had, I had a Down syndrome sister, and Doug had a sister who was injured at birth. And so we grew up with kids like that, and it was very hard going through life. In those early years, my sister probably would have been about, I don't know, about 73 now. And so for all those years ago when she was little, Down syndrome people were not looked on very well. In fact, if you had a Down syndrome sister, they were usually hidden away. And I often think of my mum and dad and what they must have gone through with that, because you didn't go out and think that children like that, you hid them, or else they went into like a hospital. But my mum took Anne with her everywhere. She went everywhere with us as kids. Doug's sister was a lot worse than that and had to be in a home for everyone's safety. But the thing that really impacted me about that, and this is like about being kind of like identifying with pain, and I think have you ever thought of how much pain some people go through that actually bring up some of these people? People who are on wheelchairs and they have to be looked after by mum or dad or someone else. And it was interesting for me when I retired, I felt too fit after that to just sit at home, and after I spent 6 months thinking, now what do I do? I decided to go and ask if I could work at the supermarket, and they employed me. And the thing that really got me was how many people came through that were in wheelchairs. And at the checkout, their face was right level with the checkout. And the person who was buying the goods was the one that got spoken to. This person didn't. And it was a real thing for me, because one of my sisters had muscular dystrophy and she was in a wheelchair. And it's a really interesting thing for you to be in a family where people like that are. I probably, all of my life, I have ignored people who can stand on 2 feet and go to the people in wheelchairs. And sometimes I've just gone up to them and said, look, I don't know why you're in a wheelchair, but I've got a sister who's in a wheelchair. Would you mind telling me how you ended up in a wheelchair? And it's amazing. You can see the tears almost start to come to their eyes. And before they say anything, they say, no one ever speaks to me because I'm not high enough. I'm not high enough for people to see me. And for Anne, my sister, I know a lot of people didn't like speaking to people who had handicaps because they didn't quite know how they would react. I will never forget the day in the States when we went to a wedding of one of the guys that was in our worship team. And when we were at the breakfast, there was this guy, I honestly don't know how old he was, I presume he was about 18, 19, and he was Down syndrome. And all the wedding guests were in here at the breakfast, and he was sitting out around a little fountain that wasn't too far away, and I could see him. And I guess it was just what my heart, where my heart was. And I went out and sat with him, and he was colouring a picture with some coloured pencils. But his father, unbeknown to me, was watching over here. And he came out with tears dripping down his face, and he never said a word, he just stood and listened. And afterwards he said to me, no one ever speaks to my son. No one ever does what you've done today. And it really chopped me up, because I thought, yeah, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to have people that are so unkind to people that are different. And I know it takes a special kind of person to do that. But just in, you know, just some down-to-earth things that we can do. When Doug's brother and stepdad died, one of the things that I learned to do in the States, and I was very honoured to work with a lady, excuse me, who was very much into crafts, and she taught me how to make gift baskets. And so when Ray died at the hospital, we took in a basket of goods. It was some Christmas, was it? And we took in some Christmas gifts for them. And the nurses cried, and we thought maybe lots of people did something like that. But just giving you some ideas of things that you can do. Just a very short thing that, you know, we've talked about military people. You can probably think of all sorts of people who would love to hear someone say, thank you, Jim, and just be kind.
Thank you. Got time to sing as we conclude? 10,000 reasons. Thank you, Joe. Let's stand and sing this one.
Oh,
as we go out in the world this week, may God grant us compassion and eyes that see. Amen.